As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people give their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on."
Elizabeth Achtermeyer tells the story of a man in Dade County, Florida, who sued his church for the return of the money he'd given in the offering. In court, he said, "I delivered $800 of my savings to the church in response to the pastor's promise that blessings and benefits and rewards would come to the person who did tithe 10% of their wealth. I did not and have not received those benefits." When we give to God through the offering bag or directly through our bank accounts, is this the crude sort of bargaining that enters our minds? Or do we think we're speculating on a spiritual stock market, expecting a rich return on faith rewards? Or do we maybe instead approach giving to God because of a guilty conscience? Quite a few years ago, someone I'd never met came to the door of my first church and thrust a £20 note into my hand. And I asked why, and all he said as he was rushing us away was that he needed forgiveness. And I was left holding the money, shouting out that I would pray for him. Do we give to God for these reasons, expecting a return from God, or because we feel guilty? Do we simply give because we're thankful to God for what he's done for us? This morning, we're going to look at what I feel are three key biblical words that we need to consider when we give to God. And hopefully we'll see these words are not about an expectation of a return or about feeling guilty, but they're an accurate reflection of what the Bible, and in particular the New Testament, says about giving. And these three words lead to three principles that can guide us in how we give of our resources, not just of our money. And these three words are stewardship, sacrifice, and generosity. There is a caveat to this. Because I'm one of those ministers that doesn't actually like talking about money, and in particular giving to the church. There is the other sort of minister who likes to talk about it too much. Someone once told me that they grew up in a church where the minister only had four sermons: Easter, Christmas, how to give your life to Christ, and how to give money to the church. And he liked the last of those most. My reticence is for a couple of reasons. The first being British, and on the whole, we don't like talking about money that much. And the second concerns the role I serve in, being a direct beneficiary of the giving to God in this church. I don't get paid a salary as a church minister, I get paid a stipend. And being paid a stipend means that I don't have to work anywhere else in order that I can devote my time to working full-time for the church. So talking about giving in the church can make me feel uncomfortable. But despite my uncomfortable feelings, it is something that very occasionally we do in church. And so to these three words. And the first of these is stewardship. Last week we thought about what the Bible says about our attitude to money in general. And we live in a society where the love of money is a persistent problem. We considered how Jesus and others in the Bible help us to understand that putting anything else but love of God first in our lives is a meaningless exercise. And we use that image of letting money rest on an open palm in our lives rather than in a clenched fist, so that money is available for God's purposes and for his glory. Our starting point in thinking about what the Bible says about money was Psalm 24. In the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Money and wealth as part of the created universe are not something that we possess, but something that God loans us. And this idea of the created world being on loan to humanity goes back to the opening chapters of the Bible. In Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. This is the role of stewardship that humanity was to undertake as God's image bearers. God does not say that humanity owns creation, but humanity is to rule, to steward as God's co-regents. And this is something we touched on a couple of weeks ago. And this is, of course, the basis of a theology of the environment, but also we see that money and wealth being part of the created order means that we are to be involved in stewarding this as our resources as well. Stewardship means looking after what we have in the manner that God looks after us and the whole of creation. It is a calling for all of us that is about making sure that all the resources of the earth are shared equitably. We do find this difficult because, along with all other aspects of bearing God's image, the role as being a steward of creation has become marred by our rebellion. But like all things, Jesus redeems our role as being stewards of God's resources. As followers of Jesus who are part of the new creation, we should be seeking to see our role as stewards of God's resources as being restored, as being renewed through the Spirit. Our giving is stewardship is also an act of worship. Because as Psalm 24 declares, everything is God's. And in our giving back to him, we're honouring that great truth. Proclaiming our continued trust and security in God's grace and provision. Our giving can be done as an act of worship, as a spiritual discipline, not based upon legalism, but based upon sacrifice and generosity. It's about giving our whole self to God because we're not keeping anything from him. Our giving is about the glorification of God. In talking about giving, I purposefully steer away from the word tithe, as this word has been far too abused by the church and Christians over the centuries. And I think it is far more a word of the Old Testament than it is of the New. In fact, the word tithe is never mentioned in the New Testament. And I think it's an unhelpful principle for followers of Jesus. Tithing has become very legalistic in its application and isn't really something that has been used in response to the grace of God. The language of tithing is wielded as an obligation. It's something that becomes a burden, especially for the poor, who feel that they can be judged harshly by God if they don't give that amount. But tithing can also be a cop-out or an excuse for the rich, who could easily afford to give more than, say, 10% of their wealth, but don't feel they have to because they've given their 10% and that's all right. Legalistic percentages are not what giving is about in the age of Jesus. We may give 10% because that might be what's appropriate for our lives and our circumstances. But we might also be led to give 2%. If that is what our circumstances are and what the Spirit leads us to. But it also might be that God leads us to give 22% of our income, if that's where the Spirit leads us. The example of giving in the New Testament doesn't give us insight into percentages to be given, but focuses on the attitude in which we should give. And this flows from the acknowledgement that everything is already God's, and we need to steward responsibly, not act as legalistic percentage counters. The second word to consider is that of sacrifice in our giving. And that example of sacrifice I'd like us to think about is in that short story we heard from Luke's Gospel about the widow's offering, or as it's been known through the ages, the widow's mite. Jesus spends quite a lot of time talking about money, but very little talking about giving to God. And this wonderful little story is about the only example of that, and so perhaps gives us the best example of understanding how we should give to God. This scene is set in the court of the women at the temple in Jerusalem. It was here that the temple treasury was located, and there would have been priests there to direct the worshippers and tell them what sort of sacrifice they should have given, but also to take their money from them. However, there were also in the temple court 13 tapered metal trumpet-like receptacles called shofar chests that were for freewill offerings. And it seems likely that the widow puts her offering in one of these. And the nature of the clang as the money went down would have given away the paltry size of her offering in financial terms. And Luke records that she gave two small copper coins, and these likely the two smallest coins in circulation and the smallest legal offering that someone could give. And it was 2 lepta. The contrast in the story comes from how Luke has previously told about the rich giving extravagant gifts. And in purely financial terms, the widow's offering is negligible compared to these wealthy folks. Now, Jesus emphasizes, though, that the divine exchange rate has more favorable terms. Jesus doesn't count or weigh the widow's giving as the temple officials would have done. Now, Jesus counts and weighs the attitude of her heart. And Jesus sees that her giving is like God's, generous and humble. She gives sacrificially from what she cannot afford to do, not from what she will fail to notice disappearing from her purse. From a widow whose life has been defined by less, she has been recognized by Jesus and immortalized in the pages of the Bible as being about more. The widow shows genuine faith. The others gave what they could spare from their surplus. The widow spared nothing and gave what she could not afford from her need. A key element to following Jesus is about giving all that you have. And this is where the word sacrifice comes into what we give. For our giving should cost us something. It's very easy to give what we will not miss, giving from what we have left over. But it's hard to give when we feel that we cannot afford to do so. We should notice when we give to God. I think in some ways giving to God should mean that we miss out on spending money on something else, perhaps. For if it doesn't result in this, we've not sacrificed anything. It's not about the amount we give. It could be in the time we offer. It could be in the energy we use. It could be in the talents we give to God. But it's about what costs us. And that is how the widow gave, sacrificially. And from the Old Testament, it's perhaps not the tithe that we should be looking to for an example, but rather the idea of first fruits. The Israelites were to give from the first fruits of their harvest and labours. You were to give from what, not from what you had left over, but to give from what you had first to God. I may be wrong, but much of our attitude to giving is about giving from what is left. Yet perhaps it is good for us to give from what we receive. Maybe it means the standing orders we give to the church should go out before other expenses. The third word I would like us to think about in relation to giving is that of generosity. And I'm going to read some words from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. These words give us some of Paul's reflections on the nature of giving. The purpose of this passage was to encourage the church at Corinth to develop a heart for giving, because Paul has had an issue in getting them to financially aid the church in Jerusalem, who are having struggles because of a famine. Paul begins with the metaphor of sowing and reaping, an allusion to that failed harvest in Judah. When you sow generously, you will have a bountiful harvest, which is common sense. But if you are sparing with your sowing of seed, once some has come and been eaten by the birds and others has failed to germinate, your harvest will be poor. Paul says God has given to us generously in order that we may give generously to others. If all that we have is a gift from God, we are to follow God's example in giving to others. This giving is not to be carried out reluctantly or done because of any compulsion being applied, but because it is to echo God's gracious giving. It's a response to God's freely given grace. And it's always about God's grace for a follower of Jesus. The Corinthian church needs to trust in the sufficiency of God by redistributing what is already God's. God provides so that we can give, so we can overflow in our giving, overflow in generosity. All things are from God, and all things in the end are for God's purposes. The New Testament doesn't talk about the mandatory 10% for giving. Paul also doesn't say what it means exactly to give generously. If he did, it wouldn't be generosity, if he tells you exactly what it meant. There's no target, not even general guidance. The only guidance is to give freely, as an expression of a continued trust in God's grace. But it's not optional either. Giving is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Generosity is as much about what it means to be a follower of Jesus as anything else. Because generosity is gracious. If we worry about the right percentage to give, we miss the point. We need to give as much as we feel able to. For some, giving anything will be too much. For others, giving 10% will be barely noticed. We have to give generously, for generosity supersedes percentages. Douglas LeBlanc, in his book on giving, talks about developing our muscles of generosity. The more generous we are in one aspect of our lives, the more generous we will be in other aspects of our lives. As we seek to be more generous, maybe giving with our money, we will develop spiritual muscles that help us to be more generous in love, compassion, and mercy as well. We will no longer think about giving only what we can spare, what we can not afford to give, but we will give in kingdom terms, with grace, with love, because that's how God gives. So we have these three words: stewardship, sacrifice, and generosity. And hopefully we can see how they help us in our thinking about giving. They all flow from characteristics rooted in God's nature, so they should be characteristics we should desire to be seen in our lives as well as we seek to follow Him day by day. So may we become good stewards of all God has given us, giving back to God sacrificially and generously for His glory and His purposes. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your grace to us. Your grace that is shown in so many ways. Supremely in You sending Jesus Christ to us to save us. But Your grace that is shown in our everyday mercies and blessings. We thank You for all that You have provided for us. We never say thank You enough for what we have. But Lord, we pray that we will become generous in our lives, that we will offer back to You sacrificially. We will become good stewards of all that You've provided for us. That we will not become bogged down in what percentage we give to You, but through Your Spirit, You'll reveal to us the right way to give, not only of our money, but of our time, of our energy, of our talents, and of our love, and give of the message of good news that You have shared with us. Gracious giving God, help us become gracious giving followers of Christ, we pray.